The book on page number 10, looking this morning at doctrines, basic doctrines of the Word of God. Again, we looked at principles, all those different things that make us disciples, and now we're looking at the theology, looking at what the Bible teaches, the basic Bible doctrines. There are so many Bible doctrines in the Word of God, you could not exhaust them. Someone who says that the Bible is just a simple old book written by old people about different things has no clue what's in its pages. Those that talk that way have never read it, never studied it, never looked at it closely, because there's a wealth of information in there. Brother Bill is standing in the back. He's got the discipleship books. If anybody doesn't have one, just slip your hand up and he'll get you one. If you have one already, we're on page number 10. We're looking at the doctrine of God, theology, the doctrine of God. Theo is the Greek word for God. And so theology is what we use to teach the doctrine of God. And we're looking at his names. We've talked about the name God, letter A. We talked about letter B, Lord and Lord God. We talked about letter C, I am, that great name of God. We talked about letter D. Last week we finished off with Jehovah, used seven times in the Bible, God's proper noun, proper name. That brings us to letter E this morning, and that is the term Almighty. And it's not Almighty, two words, A-L-L-M-I-G-H-T-Y. It's one word to describe God with a capital A. All right, that means it's not an attribute of God, it's not a characteristic of God, it is a proper noun because it starts with a capital letter. And hopefully we know enough about our English grammar to know if it starts with a proper with a capital letter, that means it's a proper noun. And Job said in Job chapter 13 and verse 3, surely I would speak to the Almighty. The Almighty, and I want to say this carefully, is kind of a primitive name for God, Almighty. If you're familiar with the book of Job, we believe that the book of Job is the oldest of the biblical books, written back during the time probably of Abraham. Moses is the one that wrote Genesis, but Moses was not born when Abraham was alive. Moses was several generations later. God showed him in the beginning, God showed in Genesis 1 and 2 and all those things, but the book of Job is the oldest, and so it was written before there was any other recorded revelation of God. Now, the amazing thing about the book of Job is the theology in the book of Job, because he says, one day I shall stand upon this earth and see my Redeemer, and there's some great theology in it that was revealed to him, but his main reference to God was calling him the Almighty. And so there's 57 times in the Bible where the term Almighty is used. 57, and 31 of those are in the book of Job. That's very instructional and informational. All right? 57 times Almighty, 31 of those in the book of Job, because Job is the one that really introduces us to that he who is Almighty. The word doesn't need really any defining because it defines itself. He is Almighty. All right, there's nothing more powerful, nothing stronger than God himself. The old argumentative questions, can God make a rock so heavy he can't move it? And so if you say, yes, he can, well, then he's not Almighty. If you say, no, he can't, well, then he can't create everything. There is no answer to that question. All right, that is, God is above human reasoning and human understanding. That's why the great philosophers of time past messed up completely on that and did not get that right, because they could not understand a God that was that way. All right, so the name Almighty defines itself. He is Almighty. There's nothing God cannot do. We cannot limit God. We cannot confine him to anything. He can do anything he wants to do. Now, his will is a different story, and we have to submit to his will. But the name Almighty, 57 times in the Bible, 48 of those are in the Old Testament. Again, making reference to the fact that it is a primitive, kind of a primitive name before God really revealed himself by other titles and other names. He was simply the Almighty. That puts him above everything else. Now, we know his name. His name is Jehovah. We know he is the I Am. So there's one God that that's in reference to as the Almighty. That puts that one God as the Almighty. None other are Almighty. So all the other gods of people, the gods of religion, the gods of this world, are lesser gods. And of course, they're small g gods. They're lesser gods than our God is. There is only one true God. Modern culture does not accept that, believe that, or like it, but there is only one God, and he is the Almighty. So 48 times are in the Old Testament. Now, if that appears 57 times, and you're quick on your math, that means that it is 9 times in the New Testament. 9 times in the New Testament. And let me give you this. 8 of those 9 times are in the book of Revelation. Wrapping everything up, coming to a conclusion, starting from the very beginning, from the book of Job, time frame wise, all the way to the book of Revelation, known by other titles, revealed in other ways throughout the rest of Scripture, but beginning and ending, Alpha and Omega. He is the Almighty. He began as the Almighty. He will end as the Almighty, and even those two words are not proper words because he has no beginning and no ending, but he is the Almighty God. The Bible calls him 9 times the Mighty God. Now, that's not a lesser term. That's just an emphasis on his power and on his might. He is mighty, and not only mighty, but almighty. And so when we talk about our God, the God of the Bible, he is the Almighty God. Letter F. One of the other terms for our God is the term Creator. That with a capital C, making it a proper noun. Romans 1:25 says about the unbelievers who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. All right, that word appears 5 times in the Bible, that title for God, the word Creator. 4 of those times, actually, it is capitalized. The one time it is small case. But he is referred to as Creator. He is the only Creator, the one and only, and he is the Creator. The Bible, again, does not argue it or debate it. We talked about Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. It simply states it. It just puts it down as fact and does not try to defend it. And God doesn't need any defending. He just needs proclaiming. If you have to get in a conversation where you have to defend God, that person's attitude is probably wrong from the beginning, and you'll probably have very little success with it. I appreciate those that are on a different educational level that try to prove through debates and through arguments and scientific theories the existence of God, and that's fine to reach a certain group of people, but the average guy you're going to meet going door to door in Baysville or Cambridge or Pleasant City, that's not where they're at. They just need to know that God is the Creator. And you don't have to have all these kind of proofs and arguments to do it. Let the others take care of that, basically. You and I just claim him for who he is. He is the Creator. 5 times, 3 times in the Old Testament, 2 times in the New Testament, reminding us that he is the Creator. Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 1. I like that. That's one of the great verses. Ecclesiastes 12, 1. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. All right, start on the right page. Start with the right beginning. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. From a very young age, teach our children in Sunday school at home that God is the Creator. Remember him from youth. Second reference in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. Unto him who is a faithful Creator. 1 Peter 4:19. He is a faithful Creator. Not only did he create, but he watches over everything he creates. He maintains everything he creates. He made it out of atoms and molecules and all these different parts and things that, again, are go very deep and all that. But he is the one that holds it all together. By him, all things consist. Back in the 1960s, some of you might remember, the big claim was, God is dead. Well, the problem is that if God had died, this universe would have exploded. Because it's by his power, by his word, that all things are held together. And the day God dies, which will not happen, by the way, but the day that God dies, everything else will vanish with it. And the promise of the Word of God is these things are here for eternity and forever, which means God is here for eternity and forever. He is a faithful creator. Isaiah 43:15 calls him the creator of Israel. The creator of Israel. Now that's a two-edged sword. He's talking about, number one, he's just the creator. He is Israel's God and thus their creator, but he's also the creator of Israel. The creator of that nation. There's that speaks a lot right there, doesn't it? The creator of Israel, that little tiny sliver of land over in the Middle East, surrounded by enemies, hated and despised by so many in the world. And sadly, by a great number, rising number of people in the United States of America, that little nation was created by God. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and said, I will make of thee a great nation. God made the nation of Israel, called Moses to lead it out of Egypt, gave him the Ten Commandments, gave the nation of Israel, the book of Romans tells us that the oracles of God were entrusted to Israel. And all the scriptures and all the Bible comes from them because he is the creator of Israel. So God is a faithful creator. The other reference, the fifth reference to creator, is Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 28. Again, where Isaiah refers to him as that great creator. And so that is his name. His name is Creator. And we can reference him by that term. That gives us six names: God, Lord, Lord God, I Am, Jehovah, Almighty Creator. There are, by most common estimates, 102 names of God in the Bible. So you'll excuse me if we didn't list all 102. All right? Because that would take us a long, long time to get through all of those. But you can look those up in your own time if you want to and find other names. But this seventh one only appears one time in the Bible, but I thought it was noteworthy because it appears one time in the Bible. And just because it's there only once does not make it less significant. A couple of years ago, 3 years ago maybe, when I was reading through my Bible, I was searching for what I was calling at the time one-hit wonders. And I've got them listed in the back flyleaf of my Bible. Words in the Bible that only appear one time. Only one time, and not compound words where the root word appears and then it's in different forms, but words that only appear one time at all, and it's a pretty long list, and then I typed it into a PDF and all that kind of stuff, and I've got it there, but it's words that only appear one time in the Bible. That doesn't make them insignificant. I think it makes them significant. I don't think it means, well, they're only there one time, so they're not important. No, they're only there one time, so they must be pretty important. Well, here's a word that only appears one time in the Bible, and that is God's name, Jah. Or they pronounce it many times, Yah, like in Yahweh. We say Jah as in Jehovah. But it says, sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. That's Psalm 68 and verse number 4. And I like that term. What does the term Jah mean? Well, it's similar to Jehovah, shortened. And Jehovah, of course, many times in our Bible is capitalized Lord, all caps. We talked about that before. But this one word stands all by itself as just capital J, capital A, capital H. You know what the word Jah means? It means praise to Jehovah. That's what the word J-A-H means, praise. So it's not the name of Jehovah, so to speak, but it's his name that deserve and is worthy of praise. J-A-H. And not missing the opportunity, your Bible is the only one that has it that way. All right, even the New King James changes it, and all the other Bibles change it and try to make it fit into all the other names of the Bible. This is the only one that makes it significant and stand out as different from all the rest. And it is J-A-H, praise to Jehovah. You know the word you identify most closely to that word? It's a word that has J-A-H at the end of it and is signified by giving praise to God, and it is the word hallelujah. And if you spell that out, it ends with J-A-H. It doesn't end with Y-A-H, though we pronounce it that way. We don't say hallelujah. It's hallelujah. Thus, we could say pronounce that ja or ya, but it is praise to Jehovah. And that's what you're doing when you say hallelujah. I like to type that. Somebody tells me something. God answered this prayer. God did this. Somebody got saved. Something happened here. And I like to type back hallelujah. And thankfully, we have spell correct, so it changes because I put the two double L's in the wrong place too many times, all right? But that's what it means. It means praise to Jehovah. And though it appears only one time in the Bible, it is significant because it tells us that his name is praise to Jehovah. So don't be ashamed, afraid to give him praise, because that is his name. Psalm 68, verse 4. Interestingly enough, that word hallelujah never appears in the Bible. Did you know that? That's not a biblical word. When I first discovered that, I was amazed. I thought, that can't be right. It's a phrase. It's commonly used. It's used. The word alleluia in the New Testament is in the book of Revelation, and it is the same word in a Greek translated spelling, transliteration in the Bible. But God's name is Jah or Yah, praise to Jehovah. So there are seven of the 102 or thereabouts names of God that are used to give us an indication of his reality, of his existence. Again, of proof that he is, and not proof by scientific means or anything like that, but just declarations that I am, that I am. That's all God says about us. So those are his names. Number two, his nature. We need to know his names. We need to know how to address him in prayer. We need to know how to speak of him in witnessing to others. And again, a knowledge of his names gives us so much information about him. The better we know him, the more we can talk about him. And I don't want to say that his nature is better than his names. They have to be of equal significance, but his nature declares to us who God is. His names tell us about him and information about him, the Almighty, the Lord God. But then his nature is explained to us by his characteristics or by his attributes. So let's look at God's nature. And again, this is not new information to most of you. Most of you know these things about God. This is just putting it down in an outline form so that you can study it that way and also pass it on and teach others about the nature of God. The primary nature of God. And again, this could be subjective to different people, but I think the number one characteristic of God is his holiness. That one that we tend to overlook. Many people will take number two and make it number one. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's not that these are in a shuffled order of any kind. But God is the other things because he is holy. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, be ye holy. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. The word holy, according to the dictionary, means morally pure, without blemish. And God is morally pure. There is no shadow of turning. There is no questionable activity on the part of God. He is holy. He's not a man that he should lie. All right, that's what the Bible tells us. He has no ungodly qualities about him. And so when we talk about God's holiness, his perfection, we need to always remember that he's telling us at the same time that we are to be like him. We're to be followers of him. Let this mind be in you. All right, we are to be like him. And so we are to strive to be holy as God is holy. To modern society, the word holy is a sham. They have no interest in being holy or worshiping anything that is holy or talking about anything that is holy. Because when you talk about something that is holy, you come out looking unholy. When you talk about something that's perfectly clean, you can't match up to it. You're not perfectly clean. And so instead of facing a God that is holy, they deny a God that is holy, and they accuse him of being unrighteous in different ways, in different areas. They portray him as being a God of anger and wrath and meanness, and there is a part of God that character has to be there because he is holy. If he's holy, he's going to hate sin because holiness demands it. If he's holy, he's got to chastise because he is holy. Those other attributes do not contradict God's holiness. They confirm his holiness. And so we have to concede the fact that God is holy. In looking up the word holy, it appears so many times in the Bible under so many different forms that we can't just give you a number for it. But let me give you this. The term Holy One, capital H, holy, capital O, one, O-N-E, appears 48 times in the Bible in reference to God. He is the Holy One. You know why? Because he's the only one that is truly holy. Only God is truly holy. That again makes him different from every other God that is worshipped. Because he is pure holiness. When Moses met him upon the mountain and came down, the Bible tells us his face shone as the sun. A mere human standing in the presence of God, it so reflected on his face that when he came down, it shone so brightly. The New Testament tells us he had to put a veil over his face to talk to the children of Israel because they could not stand in the presence of his face that radiated the holiness of God. That's why the Bible says, "Can any man see God and live?" That's why you and I are going to have a transformed body, a regenerated body, before we can stand in the presence of God in heaven, because these eyes couldn't handle it. You know, they tell you when an eclipse comes, don't look right at it. Well, an eclipse is nothing. I mean, that's most of it blackened out with just a little sliver showing up there. And they tell you you could get eye damage by looking at that. Imagine looking at perfect holiness. You remember that when Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was riding on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, that a light shone from heaven so bright that it knocked him off the back of the animal he was riding. Now that doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, there could have been a sound so loud, there could have been an earthquake so loud, but just a brightness so bright that it knocked him off, you know what that was? That was the Lord. And it wasn't him saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecute?" It wasn't the power of his voice that knocked him down, like in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, "I am he," and they fell backward. This was just his mere presence, his showing up brighter than the noonday sun. And it knocked Saul of Tarsus down to the ground. That is God, his holiness. He is the Holy One. 48 times that phrase, Holy One, appears in the Bible. And 38 of those are in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah emphasizes the holiness of God. That's what the theme of the book of Isaiah is. Next time you're reading through it, just mark it down as you're reading into it. Isaiah is emphasizing the holiness of God. You know what he says in chapter 6? Holy, holy, holy. That's what Isaiah says about the Lord. All right? That's the emphasis of the book of Isaiah. And he mentions that Holy One more than anyone else. In fact, that term Holy One is specific, the Holy One of Israel. All right, and of course that Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Israel. That does not relegate him as only being the Holy One of Israel, but he is the Holy One, but especially to the nation of Israel. Why can't more powerful nations eliminate them? Why can't the united efforts of Hamas and Hezbollah, with the backing of Saudi Arabia or Syria or other countries, and the support of so many worldwide, why can't they get rid of that little piece of land and just, as the president of Iran used to say, just wipe them off the face of the earth right into the Mediterranean Sea? Why can't they do that? Because he's the Holy One of Israel. And he can stop them in their tracks anytime he wants to. So the Holy One, God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, you probably will remember this verse. It kind of echoes what Isaiah said. Isaiah said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." John said in Revelation 4, 8, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I love that. I love putting all those terms together. We studied those in the names of God. Lord God Almighty. And John puts those three in together with holy, holy, holy. Again, we assume, we believe that it's holy, holy, holy because God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. God the Spirit, he's called the Holy Ghost 90 times in the New Testament. And so he is holy, holy, holy. Now the Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." If God is so holy, and if we are his children, then the characteristics of our God should show in us. I want you to look at a couple of verses here because this is the key to it. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You know, somebody that's saved will mistakenly say, "I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm a child of God. It doesn't matter how I live." That is an erroneous statement. It does matter how you live. Whatever my children do with the last name of Leafley reflects on me. And I raised them teaching. You probably raised your kids the same way. I've a number of times I've told my kids, "You are a Leafley, you don't do that." I've used that phrase to them. I am a child of God. I bear his name. There are some things I ought not do because he is my father. And because he is holy, I am to be holy. Because he is holy, you are to be holy. You're not free to do anything you want to do. God has said, "Be ye holy." Anything that contradicts holiness is not to be allowed in our life. We're to put it out. We're to pluck it out. We're to root it out. That we might be like our Father which is in heaven. That's what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "Accordingly, he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be." Now, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. He's writing to individual believers, "that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." You can write it down, mark it down. There's no question about it. God is holy. And God's expectation is for you and I that call upon him and believe in him to be holy also. That's not just talking about holiness of when we all get to heaven. That's talking about a holiness right now in the way we conduct our life and the way that we live. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your members, which are God's. "Be ye holy," the Lord says, "for I am holy." That we should be holy and without blame before him. Look at Colossians chapter 1, right after Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verse number 21 says that we were sometime alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. And yet now we are reconciled. We have been brought to God. Verse 22 says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. His desire is to present us as the church in Ephesians, holy, without spot. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Now, folks, I understand completely when you say, I can't be holy like God is holy. Because that's an accurate statement. But have you ever noticed that the higher you set the standard and the bar, the higher you get? The Olympics have been going on. I haven't seen it, but or watched any of it. But I know that the high jump, the bar, they'll set that bar, and I think somebody set a world record. I think I heard that somebody got higher, jumped over higher. You know, they don't practice jumping high by setting the bar low. They don't set it way down here at 2 foot something and expect to jump whatever the height is that they get over there. They set it higher than what they can attain, trying to get themselves and train themselves to push themselves to a higher height. Low expectations bring low results. High expectations bring high results. Our expectation is to be holy as God is holy. And if you fall a little bit short of that, isn't that much better than saying, well, I just want to be a little bit holier than the world? That's setting the bar really low. So set it high, that we might be presented holy. One more verse about this, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 15. This is right before our verse that we've got typed on here, verse 16. But verse 15 says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. As he which hath called you is holy, and he is, so be ye holy. Can we accept the challenge? Can we accept the encouragement? Can we accept the command that as we go out of the church building on Sunday around noon and go back out into that world, God wants us not to be like the world that we live in. Not just to have a low standard, but to set the bar high and to be holy as he is holy in all matter of conversation. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that word conversation doesn't mean just the words that come out of your mouth, though that's a good way to start being holy. Practice watching what you say, the language that you use. One of the great disappointments of Facebook, social media, is people that claim the name of Christ and using language that's not acceptable, that's not holy. Disappointing to others when you hear them using different words and language like that. Off color. You know, not foul, vulgar words, but just off color stuff. So it means be holy in conversation, but that's not just talking. Conversation means your lifestyle, your manner of living. That's what the word conversation means. So it's in every area of our life we are to be holy. Not running with them to the same excess of riot. All right? The commands of the Bible to give us of how you and I are to conduct ourselves in a holy manner. Why? Because as he which is holy hath called you, so be ye holy. One of these days at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll give an account for those opportunities we had to be holy and decided not to, and chose an alternate route and an alternate thing. That's just going to be the reality of the judgment seat of Christ. It's not going to be a picnic It's going to be a giving an account of the things done in the body, whether it be good or bad. So let us strive to fulfill the word of God. And as he which has called you is holy, be ye holy also. We've got some other things we'll talk about holiness, but we'll pick those up next Sunday morning. Father, again, we thank you for your word, for the depth of it, the meaning of it, the power of it. Father, sometimes things that we so often overlook or disregard or are ignorant of. And I pray, Father, that this study of your word would make us mindful of those great details of your word, that you're interested, Father, in every aspect of our life. Bless your word. Bless our morning service, our time together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.